welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and start this morning in a passage of Scripture found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be reading verses 35 and then 38 through 39. It says, can anything, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. He says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a powerful passage of Scripture. I think this is one of the most powerful statements of the love of God in the whole Bible, is right here. He gets in these different contexts of life and says, does God still love you? Yes. What about this? He still loves you. What about this? What about trouble? What about calamity? What if you're persecuted? What if you're hungry? He still loves you. What if you're threatened with death? He still loves you. He's still there. You know, no matter what, there's no demon, there's no power of darkness that can crack the code of God's love over your life. He's still there. Every circumstance, he's just still there. This is really one of those almost checkmate scriptures. What am I going through? Well, one thing I know about what I'm going through, it can't separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I know that for sure. And as long as that's true, man, I got a path forward no matter what. And there's a beautiful song that was written recently. And it's one of those songs that I heard, first time I heard it, I thought, yeah, that's really a good song. But then the more I hear it, it's just like getting bigger and bigger on the inside of me. And it's a Matthew West song. It goes, if I were you, I would have given up on me by now. I would have labeled me a lost cause because I feel just like a lost cause. If I were you, I would have turned around and walked the other way. I would have labeled me beyond repair because I feel like I'm beyond repair. Oh, but somehow you don't see me like I do. Somehow you're still there. You're still here. You're the God who stays. You're the God who stays. You're the one who runs in my direction when the whole world walks away. You're the God who stands with wide open arms, and you tell me nothing I have ever done can separate my heart from the God who stays. I used to hide every time I thought I let you down. I always thought I had to earn my way, but I'm learning you don't work that way. No, because somehow I don't see me like because somehow you don't see me like I do. Somehow you're still here. You're the God who stays. You're the God who stays. You're the one who runs in my direction when the whole world walks away. You're the God who stands with wide open arms. You tell me nothing I have ever done can separate my heart from the God who stays. My shame can't separate. My guilt can't separate. My past can't separate. I'm yours forever. My sin can't separate. My scars can't separate. My failures can't separate. I'm yours forever. No enemy can separate. No power of hell can take away. Your love for me will never change. I am yours forever because you're the God who stays. You're the God who stays. You're the one who runs in my direction when the whole world walks away. You're the God who stands with wide open arms, and you tell me nothing I have ever done can separate my heart from the God who stays. I'll tell you what, if we can get that one truth in our hearts, You got it. You know, like I said, you got a path forward if you just got that. There might be a lot of things you don't know, but if you just know that, you're all right. It's going to be all right. This is true. This is the word of God. I don't know. I hear the songs like, I know I've been there. I've given, you know, we give up on ourselves sometimes. We give up on ourselves to find that God still hasn't given up on us. It's a beautiful truth. It's a beautiful passage of scripture. Actually, I also like the way the message puts verse 39. It says, none of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. This morning, the title of my message is really taken from the inspiration of that song. It's simply called The God Who Stays. We're going to look at that. The God Who Stays. It's something we got to get settled in our faith. God is completely committed to us. And it's important to understand, this doesn't mean that God stays in a way that enables sin, all right? Not at all. If he isn't mocked. Have we all found that by now? If we sow to the flesh, we still of the flesh reap corruption. But he still stays. If you let corrupt communication and bad words and language and hurtful things come out of your mouth, you still experience the Spirit of God grieved by that. The Spirit of God is still grieved when we say the things that are hurtful and mean, spirit and all that. He's grieved, but he still stays. He's still there. He's still there. And again, he's not staying in a way that enables sin, but he's staying in a way that you know he hasn't given up on you. Even when people's patience has run out on you and they're ready to declare that God has given up on you, don't listen to them. God hasn't given up on you. You're not connected to God by the patience of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You're connected to God by the Lord who died on that cross for your sins. You're connected to God with an eternal love. He's the God who stays. The only reason I'm here today is because the mercy and the grace of God has stayed with me until I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Praise God. He is the God who stays. We've got to see that. He's the God who stays. There's something about that. As you see that he's still there, you're beholding him. And as you behold him, you're changed more into that image. And a lot of times as you're growing up spiritually, that truth is getting real. He isn't going anywhere. Okay, there's kind of a good uncle surrender. All right, Lord, here I am. There's the love of God. He's the God who stays. So I want to look specifically two different ways. The word of God lets us know how he's the God who stays. Some different specific aspects of that. And the first one I'm going to look at, actually kind of a couple scriptures here I want to look at in parallel. The first point I would just say, he's the God who stays in a way that he makes us to lie down. All right? He makes us to lie down. I'm going to say this kind of up front too as we start this message. A lot of times, and I know that there's been a lot of strange things that people can do with grace and the grace message and the grace of God. Even the scripture talks about how people can take the message of grace and, you know, turn it into lasciviousness to where God doesn't care, God doesn't matter, do what you want, it doesn't matter, it was all taken care of at the cross. Not at all. God still cares. God, it does still matter. You still reap. That's all. Consequences are still intact as believers when we do stuff like that. But it's important to understand, and we need a strong consecration message, living for God, walking in the Spirit, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but you need a strong grace message. You need a strong grace message because it's by the grace of God that you walk in the power of God and that you walk in that strong, sanctified life. You know, and sometimes you'll see theological battles. It's got to be sanctification. No, it's just all grace. No, you're just sanctification, grace. The Bible is strong on sanctification. The Bible is strong on grace. At Door of Life, we're strong sanctification, strong grace. We don't pick one. All right? We include them all together. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness. We should live soberly and righteously in the present age. And when I get outside, I see the grace of God reels me back. When I say things that are corrupt, the spirit's grieving, it reels me back. But he's there. He stays. He doesn't get offended and walk out. Because again, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so is offended and they walk out. Don't let that make you think God has given up on you. He hasn't. He's the God who stays. And he stays with you. That grace does teach us to live godly and righteous in the present age. He did give himself for us that he might purify us from every evil work. Praise God. And he's purified me from evil works, and he's continuing to purify me from glory to glory to glory as I behold him. And that sanctification is a work in progress. And you and your Lord are working out that salvation together. He's the God who stays. And as you kind of look at theological battles of grace and sanctification, you need to know first and foremost, he's the God who stays. Because if you doubt that, sanctification's irrelevant. Your sanctification starts with the fact that he's the God who stays. That's everything. Don't let anyone take that away from you. I'm so glad when the prodigal son came back to the father, just trying to be a servant. I'm glad he didn't run into the older brother before he ran into the father. That older brother would have said, get out of here. The father doesn't want to see you. You shamed the family name. Go. Come on. I'm glad he didn't run into that older brother. You know, some of us, as we're trying to get back to God, you might run into an older brother or an older sister. Don't let them dissuade you. He's the God who stays in your life. And he's with you now. Trouble, calamity, persecution, doesn't matter. He's with you. Does sanctification matter? Absolutely. We're going to see that, but he's the God who stays. Allow your heart to just allow that to go into your heart and to believe that. If while we were sinners, he loved us, how much more as his own children working things out is he for us and love us? So Psalm chapter 23, this is just, he makes us to lie down, all right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's interesting to see here how the chronology of the way David puts this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Then he restores my soul. As I'm lying down, looking out across the still waters, and then he leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's a process that God brings us through. He's the God who stays. And when he's staying with you, and he wants you to know that he hasn't left you or forsake you, he's going to make you lie down. He's going to say, come unto me. This is what the other scripture. Come unto me, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't say, come unto me and you're going to find all the answers to your questions. He says, come unto me and I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you rest for your soul. If you come unto me heavy laden and laboring, I'm going to make you lie down. I'm not going to lead you in any paths of righteousness yet. I'm going to make you lie down first. I'm going to put you into a place where you're trusting me. You know, when you're lying down, you are totally out of position. I mean, you're vulnerable to that ground that you're lying down, and you're lying down in green pastures. You're looking up to the Lord as your hope, your strength. But I'm lying down. I'm in a submissive position before my God. He's just going to have us lie down to trust him. Why is that? Because there's a reason why we're laboring and are heavy laden. We're trying to do something that we come to the conclusion we can't do, and we need God, and we need his help. I'm laboring and I'm heavy laden because I just can't figure this thing out. I need help. That's good. Good to come to that conclusion. It's a freedom conclusion to just realize, I'm a Christian. I need God. Very simple. I need God here in this area of my life. And so there's a decision that we come to. And when God makes us lie down in those green pastures, he's doing something. He's restoring our soul. He's doing a work in us. You know, sometimes you might have to get a surgery or some kind of procedure or whatever, and what they'll do is they will put you under. They will put you to sleep, all right? So you're out of the way. So the surgeon, the one who does know what they're doing, can do their work on you. Then they will wake you up, and then they will send you into those paths of righteousness. But first things first, there's times you don't have the answer, you don't know. Your surgeon, your healer, your great physician knows how to operate on you. And he's just saying, I need you to lie down on the table for a while here. I need you to let me do an inward work in you. You know, we get excited. We want to do this outward work, but God wants to do an inward work in our heart by the Holy Spirit. That's the way he does it. That's the way he works. In fact, when we look at what Jesus said, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, what does that mean? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Another parallel scripture really to this too is a great passage in Philippians 4. It says, always be full of the joy of the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Praise God. This is his yoke right here. His yoke is outlined right there. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. That's one part of the yoke. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Prayer is the other part of the yoke. And thank him for all he's done. Thanksgiving is another part of that yoke. It really comprises his yoke. He says it, Paul says it again in Thessalonians. He said, you know, pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's his yoke. Rejoicing, praying, and thanking, and then letting the peace of God rule in your heart. That's what I'm doing. Again, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The result of my yoke is going to give you rest. He's going to put you to sleep in a good way. He's going to put you to sleep in a way that gets you out of the way. I'm glad I don't have to operate on me in a physical, natural way if I needed a procedure done. I'm glad there's a great physician. I can go to sleep and trust the work of his hand. There is a good sleeping that you're doing. Now, you'll notice that when you are going before God with something and you've got an issue in your heart, this is not denial or pretending it doesn't exist. No, you're taking every thought. You are graphically and clearly taking every thought into captivity to God in prayer. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. It's not that I'm just not worrying, pretending it doesn't exist. I'm not pretending anything. I'm being a realist. And I'm taking that thing to God in prayer. And I'm doing it with thanks. I'm rejoicing in God. I'm rejoicing in my salvation. I take that thing to God in prayer, and I do it with thanksgiving. This is his yoke. Think about this. Rejoicing, praying, and thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which transcends or passes our understanding, will keep our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So many times when we have anxiety and we're praying, we want understanding. We want understanding to be our deliverer. And God says understanding is not going to be your deliverer. My peace is going to be your deliverer. My yoke, part of my yoke, is being satisfied in my peace. Your peace is good enough. But what about your peace is good enough? I'm lying down. You're restoring my soul. I am under the knife right now. It's not my understanding that's cutting into me. It's his understanding. It's his loving care. It's my heavenly Father. He's doing a work in my heart, but I'm laying down there by faith, and I'm letting him work in me. I'm letting him do what only he can do in me. Why? He's the God who stays. He's the God who stays. Oops, sorry. He's the one who runs in my direction. When I've got a lot of things going on, I got to choose. What am I going to do? Am I going to allow God to do that inward work? Or am I going to try to do the work myself? You know, I kind of brought a story. You know, when I was a little kid, I was in kindergarten. And it was Christmas. We did the name exchange, the gift exchange, all that kind of thing. I was so excited because my best friend got my name. And I let him know on certain terms what I wanted, that at that time, the little book of Lifesavers was the big thing. That was the hot 1972 Christmas gift. So that was, you know, the thing that I was really excited about and I really wanted. I kind of let him know. And, you know, I was just sure, you know, because he knew me. And, you know, in our family, my mom was very naturalist, we didn't have hardly any sugar or candy in our house, but hey, if I got a Christmas gift of Lifesavers, you know, what can I say, Mom? You know, I got it as a gift, so I'm good. So I was excited about getting a box of Lifesavers, and I noticed that when the gifts were kind of around our tree there, what I was kind of expecting, you know, a box about like this, it was a much bigger box. It was almost twice as big and twice as thick, and probably about, you know, twice as heavy than I would have expected it to be. And so as I'm looking at this box, I'm thinking, wow. My first thought was, I didn't realize they made a book of Lifesavers this big, you know. It's kind of like a family Bible or something here, but I could just open up and, you know, have a lifetime supply of Lifesavers. And so I'm excited. I'm anticipating. I'm going to get these Lifesavers. And, you know, as I began to open the wrapping, all excited to see what it was, lo and behold, it was a great big box of Mr. Bubble. Bubble bath. If you put a box of bubble bath and a book of Lifesavers in front of a six-year-old boy, he'll go for the Lifesavers, I would think. That's just, little boys don't like to take baths. At least this little boy didn't at 6 years old. I was so mad. I was so disappointed. I wanted Lifesavers. I wanted that sweet Lifesaver. Instead, I got Mr. Bubble, something that's going to clean me. Yeah. In a lot of ways, you think of Israel. For hundreds of years, they're waiting for their Savior. They're waiting for their gift. They're waiting for him to come. And Israel knows what they want already for their Christmas present. They want a Lifesaver, sweet revenge Lifesaver against these Romans who have them occupied. They want to be free. Instead, they get Mr. Clean, who wants to do a work in their heart, who wants to work in them, to do an inward work. In fact, Jesus went to the cross in a natural sense because he lost an election to Barabbas, who represented, he was a leader of an insurrection, killed Romans to try to get Israel set free from Rome. Who do you want? We want the Lifesaver. We want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus over there. We want Barabbas. In fact, it was so ingrained in Israel's heart and mind that it was going to be a militaristic deliverer from Rome that even Peter, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, Jesus, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus looked at him and said, well, he said, I'll tell you what, Peter, hang out in Jerusalem for a while. You are going to get some power, all right? and you're going to understand some things there. Peter does. They go. The power of the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And all of a sudden, Peter begins to preach. And in his preaching, he answers his own question. Peter said in his message, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The answer to Peter's question was, yes, I am restoring the kingdom at this time, one soul at a time, as they receive that gift of grace and as they're changed on the inside. You know, every time a believer calls upon the name of the Lord, they're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom is being built through the gospel. The kingdom is coming at this time. But you can understand the history of Israel, how they've been treated, are still treated. Why you would have that vindictive, I want. And God said, this is what you need. This is what you need. I want to do an inward work. I want to do an inward work by my Spirit. In fact, there was one time when his own disciples came to Samaria and they were persecuted by the Samaritans. And they told Jesus, hey, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on these guys? Like Elijah did, you know? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. There's an inward work that God is doing. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. I'm laboring and I'm heavy laden. Because this isn't right, this isn't just, this isn't fair. I got this situation. It could be, again, relational, financial, whatever it is. And I can't get it right. And I want my life savers. I want to get out of this. I want it sweet. I want you to fix that, change that, do that. And God says, lie down. I want to do a work in you. I know what you think you need to fix everything. I'm going to do a work in you. I know you want that box of life savers, but you're going to get Mr. Bubble. And he's going to do a work in you. And he's going to do a cleansing work in you. He's going to do a healing work in you. You think of Israel back then. And they got Barabbas and they got Jesus. We still have Barabbas and Jesus and we're still making those choices. You have demonic wisdom and you have godly wisdom. We're choosing. He's the God who stays. I've chosen demonic wisdom. I've chosen Barabbas and Barabbas. I've chosen the lifesavers, the sweet, quick fix. But he's the God who stays. He's there. But as he's staying, he's showing you something. He's not just putting up and showing mercy for your sin. He's staying with you to show you you need to lie down and trust him with this. You've tried it. You're not that good of a surgeon. You're not that kind of physician. You're not qualified for this. Your job is his yoke. Rejoice and pray. Give thanks. I remember had that one time I was in that treadmill and I've kind of related that story. You're kind of in your head and God just said, just praise me, Ed. And I thought, just praise you. I said, Lord, I'm going to work through this. Then I'll praise you. And that's when he told me, you don't have to bring closure to Satan's confusion before you can praise me. You just pray. That's what makes his yoke light. Listen to this. The difference between a light yoke and a heavy yoke, Satan's heavy yoke demands understanding. It demands you know. It demands you know why. It puts pressure on your understanding. God's light yoke puts no pressure on your understanding. He does tell you to pray about it. He does tell you to acknowledge him in all your ways. There's no, you know, sticking your head in the sand. There is no, pretending it's real. But you're just expressing it out. Casting your care on him. That's what makes it a light yoke, because he cares for you. The understanding will come and it'll be godly wisdom, but it's a light yoke. My only job in God's yoke is to rejoice and to pray, to give thanks and let that peace rule. And this is where Peter says the enemy, your adversary, comes as a roaring lion, because he wants to roar you out of that place. When you get in this place and it's good enough to rejoice and it's good enough to pray and it's good enough to give thanks and it's good enough to let that peace, when that's good enough, there is a witness of the Holy Spirit. It's like an old friend that you haven't seen in a while. Yeah, that's what it sounds like. It's like, this is what makes the Holy Spirit happy. So I just, yeah, this is Holy Ghost stuff. I don't have those answers, but I know I'm with the Lord. I know the Lord is with me. I could walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear any evil just because he's with me. And there's something about that light yoke when you're just satisfied, no pressure on understanding to do those simple things. You just know he's with you. And there's just something about knowing he's with you that's better than all the understanding that you think that you, that if I just know I'm going to be delivered through my knowledge, you're going to be delivered through the power of his grace and the power of his yoke. You're going to be delivered as you're trusting in him. There's not pressure on your understanding here. There's just only the yoke to rejoice, to pray, to get what's in your heart out to him. That's his yoke. You don't have to figure anything out over here. Satan, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. There is no peace. What about this? What about this? What about this? Building a case. He's the accuser of the brethren. It's what he does. He's a liar. He's subtle. He's constantly building cases, doing different things like that. What about this? What about this? What about this? A constant demand on your understanding to have to know, to be free and to be delivered. And God says, your deliverance isn't through your understanding. Your deliverance is through my peace. And I'm the God who stays. And I'm going to stay with you until you get this. I'm going to stay with you until you put, until you come under my knife with that thing. I'm going to run in your direction. And I'm going to say, I haven't given up on you. Are you ready to lie down? You ready to lie down? You ready to let me work in you? You're going to experience those things. Like I said, rejoicing by faith. Count it all joy when you fall into different trials and tests. Why? Because the trial of your faith works patience. And when you let patience have its perfect work, what is patience? Patience is staying on the operating table and not going over there. Patience is staying in that, laying down in the green pastures and not biting on the demonic wisdom, not biting on the roars. I'm going to stay here. God is the God who stays. He's going to stay with you until you stay on that table and let him do his work in you and change you. I can think in my life, things I've stayed on the table and I've worked through and overcome. There's things I'm still working through. There's still some things I get up off that table and run over here when I hear that loud roar. Now, but what about this? What about this? What about this? Don't worry about that. Pray about that. If there's something you haven't prayed about, pray about it. You can be over here and the answer can just be, yeah, I forgive that. I've had that happen one time too. I'm over here and it's like, this is checkmate, God. I can't get out. I'm lost. You know, there's no way out. And God said, yeah, there's a way out. He said, you can forgive your way out of this one. I heard that so clearly in my spirit. And about 5 or 6 seconds later, I said, there's no way out. I'm stuck. There's no way out. Yes, Ed, you can forgive your way out of this one, even as I have forgiven you. What is that? You're coming over here. You're praying about it. Is there something that somebody's done to you? Forgive them. Even as God in Christ has forgiven you. What does he say? Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. You don't have to worry about it. I can tell you something about this. If somebody is really doing something injurious to you and it's unjust, then they are really sowing to the flesh and they will of the flesh reap corruption. That's just spiritual law without you getting your licks in. All right? If they're doing something that's injurious to you, then that's corrupt communication. And I can tell you one thing. They're in a place of grieving the Holy Spirit. And God is staying with them, though, too, as he's working through them. But you don't have to try to dot every I and cross every T. Now, if God gives you wisdom that's pure, peaceful, shows you what to say, speak the truth in love, by all means, there can be beautiful opportunities for reconciliation. But first things first, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiving. This thing's really bothering me. I need to forgive that. Have you ever had that? Where something has bothered you and the Lord said, yeah, Ed, you got to forgive that. That's the answer. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's a light yoke. He comes over here. That's just part of praying. Father, I pray. Am I going to get roars? Am I going to get things? I am, but I'm going to stay on that table. Why? Because it's not just forgiving. It's rejoicing and praying and thanking and letting that peace rule. And that last scripture he says, and now, brothers, one final thing. Your thoughts. Think on things that are honorable, true, pure, lovely, admirable. Because this is kind of what happens in real life. You're over here, you pray it out, you're doing what he wants you to do. Of course, Satan's going to, you can experience that peace, that grace. Satan will come over here out of left field over something you haven't thought about in 2 years or whatever. And he'll attack your mind and try to get you out of that place. And what does the scripture say? Whatever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. When I've prayed about something and the enemy attacks about that thing, it's not denial to go true, honest, just, pure, lovely. I reject that demonic wisdom because it doesn't line up with what I'm supposed to think about. I've prayed. Now I'm waiting. I'm on the table. Here's the problem that we face when his peace that passes our understanding isn't good enough. We get up off that table and we start to try to figure it out ourselves. There's two kinds of wisdom. There's God's wisdom and there's demonic wisdom. There's two kinds of seekings. You can seek God or you can get into self-seeking. And that's what demonic wisdom plays off. It's a self-seeking. He'll get you from that look in green pastures to God, and he'll get you turned in. He'll get you turned inward to self. And that's where things can get dark and mysterious and checkmate. But God is saying, I'm the God who says, stay on. Let me make you lie down in these green pastures. Let me lead you beside these still waters because there's a work that I'm doing in you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Don't make it heavy. Don't get off that table and try to do a bunch of stuff trying to get understanding. Your deliverance is not in the understanding. Your deliverance from anxiety is in the peace. The understanding will come later, all right? And it will help you and grace you and get you what you need to do. But in the here and now, I'm not looking for understanding for my deliverance. I'm letting the peace of God keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Because if your heart and mind is in Christ Jesus, again, you're all right. You know he's the God who stays. And then finally, I just want to say the other aspect of this in terms of the God who stays is he's the God. He not only makes us to lie down, but he makes us to stand, all right? He makes us to lie down in his green pastures while he works on us, but he also makes us to stand in another way. Romans 14:4. It's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ being critical of each other. He says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. The Passion. Who do you think you are to sit in judgment of someone else's household servant? His own master is the one to elevate whether he succeeds or fails. And God's servants will succeed, for God's power supports them, enables them to stand. The Message says, do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. He makes us to stand. I thank God he makes us stand. The reason why I'm standing here, the reason why you're sitting there today, he makes you to stand. Even when you're weak, I love the picture of there's a kind of this iconic picture of Jesus holding up a guy. And he's just totally limp, but he's in the arms of Jesus. And he's just like at the end of himself, but he's just resting in the strength of God. He makes us to stand. He doesn't give up on us. I like to relate the story we heard in Bible school. Young guy, minister, preparing for the ministry. He just decided something happened. I don't know what it was. Kind of disorientated him, and he just went the other way, 100%. Where he was living for God to go to the ministry, now he's just living for the devil and living for self. And he was in one of these seedy clubs, and all of a sudden, he's there, and he just hears so clearly the Spirit of God speak in his heart, and he said to him, what are you doing here? And the guy just, he said instinctively out loud, he said, what are you doing here? He's the God who stays. He's the God who will go with you. I'm rebelling and I'm running against God. You're not going to outrun his love. You need to know the grace of God. Satan will play on your rebellion. He'll play on your flesh. He'll play on demonic accusations and make you think that God is done. He will make you stand. He loves you. Even if you just get off that operating table 100 times, he's going to keep coming after you. It's not like, this is it. If you get up off the operating table this time, it's done. No. He's the God who stays. He's the God who stays. The conclusion that you come to that ultimately makes you repent, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's when you realize he really does love you. This really isn't a religious game to make brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so happy and have their approval. God is real, and he really loves you. And he's the God who stays, and he's the God who stays in your life, and you see it, and you're serving God from the heart. I'm doing what I do, Lord, because your word is true. You love me. Your spirit's true. You make me to stand. Romans 8 says, what should we say to such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ died for us, was raised to life for us. He's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, interceding for us. The God who stays is interceding for you on your behalf. Think of Peter. Jesus told Peter, yeah, Peter said, I'm going to die for you. Jesus said, yeah, good heart, Peter, but really you're going to deny me three times. That's what's going to happen. Peter's like, what? No. He said, but that's okay. I've prayed for you. Do you know Jesus isn't surprised by the things and the ways that we've let him down, but he's prayed for you. He's interceded for you. And he said, I pray that when you come back, you're going to restore the brethren with you. Peter denies Jesus three times, goes out and weeps bitterly, heartbreaking. But Jesus restores him. But Jesus prayed for him. You might have some of those situations where you failed Jesus and wept bitterly. I mean, that third time he denied him with cursing, and Jesus looked at him, that he even knew him. Yeah, processing that failure. 3.5 years of walking with the Master, weeping bitterly in that moment. I've prayed for you. He's interceding for you. He loves you. He's the God who stays. He stands with you. He's stand you up. We can make each other mad. And God is certainly grieved, like the scripture says, when we say and do things. There's certainly a reaping of the flesh. It's not that there's no negative consequences. But you don't interpret his love for you. He's still there. He's still with you. You denied him that third time? He's prayed for you. He's prayed for you. He has prayed for you. He loves you. Let your love, I love how Paul said it, that we might know the height, the depth, the width, the length, that of the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that we'd be rooted and grounded in that. My revelation of the love of God isn't limited to brother or so-and-so's approval of me. It's God. Yeah, I might have messed up. 70 times 7 is our admonition for our brothers and sisters. God can handle us. And he's interceding. Again, this is an enabling thing. He's interceding. He's pulling us into himself as he makes us stand. Hebrews 13, for as he promised you, I will never leave you alone, never. I will never loosen my grip on your life, so we can say with great confidence, I know the Lord is for me, and I will never be afraid of what people may do to me. And finally, John 10, 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. For my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's where you are, that's where I am. We're in the Father's hand. With that Romans 8, 35, 38, 39 love. What's your context of life? He's the God who stays. He's there. We might get up off that table, but he stays with you. He's bringing you back. He's making you lie down in green pastures. You come unto him and he's going to give you rest. That's his heart. It's amazing how much we don't need to know. Simplicity. Jesus, at one point, cried out to the Father. He says, Father, I thank you. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Just humble. We come to that same inflection point. It's not like, you know, you humble yourself as a little child to get saved, and then you got to be, you know, a rocket scientist to actually live for God. No. The same humility that the grace of God worked through, that you got saved by, is the same humility that's going to keep you on that table and say, it's good enough. Your grace is good enough. Your peace is good enough. I don't understand, but I know what you sound like. I know that when I rejoice, I know that when I pray, I know that when I give thanks, these are the things that stir up the Holy Ghost in me, and I know I'm walking with you. There's no pressure on my understanding here. And I'm going to stay here, Father God, until I do get that understanding, till I do get that wisdom that's from above. But in the meantime, my goal, my life is not the answer to that question. My goal, my life is to live for you, to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. That's my life. You are my life. Living for you every day. Things are going to get solved. Things are going to get healed. Things are going to get repaired. Not as I'm all on them, but as I'm looking to you, I'm casting my care, I'm acknowledging you with them things, but you are my center. You are my purpose. And I'm going to have a good day today. And I'm going to enjoy the joy of the Holy Ghost today. And I'm going to enjoy your presence today. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who stays. No matter what we've done, whether we've pulled a Peter and denied you three times with cursing publicly, you prayed for us. While we were sinners, you loved us. Father, I pray in all of our hearts, those parameters of your love, the height, the depth, the width, the length, wherever we have those set right now that seem to restrict our sense of your love for us, we pray that those parameters would just get pushed out in all directions, that we would believe in the light yoke, that we would believe what you say is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning each one of us. What is that? It's to rejoice in the Lord always and pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. Father, I pray that we enter that atmosphere of a light yoke, that atmosphere where the object of our life is not problem-solving stuff, but the object of our life is just hanging out with you in that secret place and enjoying your presence. The object of our life is just enjoying our life in you. You came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, you're a good father. You make me to lie down. I'm going to lie down today. In your green pastures, I'm going to take your yoke. Your yoke is to rejoice that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. To not worry, but to pray. To cast my care, the heaviness of that care, the understanding of that care, upon you, because you care for me. And as you care for me, that peace, it keeps my heart and mind in you, to look to you. So I have eyes to see. So I have ears to hear your wisdom, your direction. I'm down here, Lord, to fall in love with you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I declare, I believe You are the God who stays. Nothing of my stuff can separate me from your love. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, receive that this morning. I know it kind of went into a little bit of a, probably some deeper heart stuff. And, you know, so when I come to a message, I don't always know how deep I'm going to go. I kind of got a general idea, but then in the moment, the Holy Spirit shows me how out there we can get. But I'm just believing. Like we say, the second sermon of the Holy Spirit speaks to you about what I said. It's not just what I say, but what's the Holy Spirit in you says about what I said. That's the most important thing. I'm just trusting God is doing a healing work in all of us, resetting us to just loving God, to loving Jesus. It's a light yoke. If I center up on that issue or that problem, my whole life is a heavy yoke. But now when I center up on God, stay on that operating table, stay in those green pastures, and just know that there's healing going on. By faith, there's healing going on. I'm invited back over there and I say, no, true, honest, just, pure. Come on, you don't want to fight? You want to? No, pure. I've prayed about that. I'm going true, honest, just regarding that. And as I do that by faith, there's healing in that. And I'm staying in that place of peace. And I'm staying in that place of faith. And there's healing going on. There's healing of brokenheartedness. There's healing of confusion. There's healing of stuff that goes on in that secret place in the Most High between you and Him. He who dwells, not who pokes his head in the secret place, but he who dwells in the secret place, stays in those fields. You'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You'll abide under that shadow of the peace that passes your understanding. You'll abide under that healing balm of His Spirit. Praise God.